2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14.
Amen.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and make us manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that are that perish. To the one we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? First of all, Paul starts out in these three verses by giving thanks unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I have found by reading through the history of the church that Christianity is a triumphant move. It is a triumphant, victorious move, and because they have a triumphant, victorious leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, who triumphed over Satan, who triumphed over hell, who triumphed over the grave, and who triumphed over sin. So if we're following a triumphant leader, we cannot but be triumphant ourselves and be victorious in those areas as well. We can triumph personally over sin, over death, over the grave, over the devil, and we can have triumph in everything we do in a spiritual sense. It may not look like it at the time. It may take, as Brother Collins already mentioned, the woman with the issue may take 12 or so years for the triumph to come, but we are triumphant and victorious. If Christianity has no victory in it, if we don't have any victory over sin, we might as well pass out the bingo cards, call in a Catholic priest, and have them call out bingo numbers, and just have a bingo party here tonight. If all we have is a social meeting, we might as well play bingo. If there's no victory in what we're doing, if there's no life in the Savior Jesus Christ, we might as well just have bingo parties. Well, well. We're triumphant in Christ. And he maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. God makes his knowledge manifest, the savor of it, by us in every place we go. A savor is a smell or an aroma, a fragrance. And it's God's savor, it's his smell, his aroma that's in us, and he makes it manifest by us in everywhere we go. Tonight I'm preaching on P-U, you stink. P-U, you stink. We Christians have a savor about us everywhere we go. It is a savor of Christ. And this savor of Christ that God makes manifest in us everywhere we go is a savor of God's precious Son, Jesus Christ. We smell like Christ. So this savor first goes up vertically to God, and in his nostrils is a sweet-smelling savor of well-doing of his Son Jesus. He smells the blood of his Son Jesus upon our lives and in our hearts, and he smells his Son's sacrifice, and it's well-pleasing in his nostrils. It says, first, we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. So it goes up first to God, a savor of Christ. But then it says something else. It says, in them that are saved and in them that perish. There's the horizontal savor. First it goes up vertically, but then it goes out to every individual we meet on this earth. Do you realize that we smell like Christ? We cannot help but smell like Christ if we are in Christ and Christ is in us. We have the savor of Christ in our lives. And God himself makes it manifest. We don't have to try to make it manifest. God makes it manifest himself. That's what the Bible says. In them that are saved and in them that perish. I've only found two groups of humans on this earth. Saved ones and ones who are perishing. There's no other group of mankind known to us except for those who are saved going to heaven and those who are damned going to hell. They're perishing. And the savor of Christ goes out to both groups. Now that's where the rubber hits the road. There's where the friction starts. Because when the savor goes out to the saved folks, they receive it one way. When the savor of Christ goes out to the perishing folks, they receive it one way. It says, we are to the one the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Now, which group do you think we Christians who smell like Christ or a savior of death to? The saved or the perishing? It's obvious, it's the perishing. You ever been around anybody and your family members, in-laws especially, those you work for or work with, and you, they can be talking in a group of individuals and on the job site or whatever, family, and you walk up and say, "Hi, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a while." They stop talking. They turn their backs and walk away. Don't even acknowledge your presence. You wonder, well, did I use my deodorant this afternoon or this morning when I took a shower? Is there something offensive about me? No, it's not your personal savor they smell. It's hopefully the savor of Christ inside you, and God is making it manifest by you in every place you go. You ever walk up and have in-laws and have them turn a cold shoulder to you because they know where you live? They know what you live, and they know where they live and what they live. And you haven't even said a thing to them? It's the savor of Christ that God is making manifest in your life. To the saved and to the perishing. Now, preachers have this happen to them all the time. You can preach one message from the pulpit. After service, Brother Collins will shake your hand. Oh, great message. Hallelujah, I loved it. Others, they hightail it out the doors. Or they'll come to your face and say that was mean-spirited and unloving. Or they'll try to split the church on you. But it's the same message. Caused dual reactions, didn't it? Caused two different reactions. Because two different groups of individuals received the same message in two different ways. One, it was life. The other one, it was death. That's why we Christians come to church all the time. Because we get life from each other. Because we smell Christ on each other, and we get life. We get edified. We get life from each other. We want more and more. That's the life of the manifestation of the Savior of Christ in our lives and in our hearts. Now this is also said in a different way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter 2, 6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now on one hand, this chief cornerstone is Christ the Lord. Just like Paul told us, it's the Savior of Christ. This rock is Christ, and this chief cornerstone is Christ. Everything's been built upon Jesus Christ himself. But this one rock, to those of us who are saved, he is elect and precious. We cannot get enough of this word. We cannot get enough of church. We can't get enough of God's things that he has in our lives. He is precious to our souls. He is our life. For those who are disobedient and stubborn, oh, he's a rock of offense. He is a stone of stumbling. They stumble and get offended at the word. They get offended and they'll try to blame the preacher, but it's not the preacher, it's just the word he preached. So many times they try to make it a personal thing, but it's not. It's the word that they can't stand. It's not the preacher himself, and the devil will come to us preachers and say, "Hey, it's you. It's your attitude. It's your personality. It's your characteristics. It's everything about you, preacher." But then why did half of them love it? Why did half of them hate it? Well. And the devil will have you on a trip if you let the devil get to you. And you have to realize it's not me they can't stand. It's the word of God that I'm preaching, living, and loving that they can't stand, if they can't stand it, of course. But on the other hand, we find life and Christ is precious. Well, when my wife and I were engaged, about 6 months before our marriage, My father and mother witnessed to one of my cousins, their nephew, which is also in the Catholic religion, was their godchild, or their godson. And they witnessed to him. He was in a terrible situation, lost his job, and he was just down in the dumps, needing the Lord, didn't get saved. So they witnessed to him, gave him one of my testimonies of how I got saved. But after he went home and told his father, which was my uncle, my dad's brother, he told all his brothers and sisters. It started a whole family ruckus because, you know, they're all Catholic and they're already born again, as they think, and they're already saved on their way to heaven and doing just fine. Just don't get any beer around them because they'll drink it all for you. And so it caused a commotion. They boycotted our wedding over it, over my parents witnessing to them. Now, my parents are not like me. They are the gentle, easy approach, and I'm the more belligerent approach, and so they probably gave them the Jesus loves you approach. And it still blew up in their face. And they, about 300 on my father's side, boycotted our wedding. Didn't even send any gifts. Can you believe that? No, I can understand if they didn't show up themselves, but they at least sent a gift. I sent one to all their kids. And so, but you know what? They did that over a witness. I didn't do a thing. It was my testimony. Didn't say a word to them. And they turned against my parents. Why? Because it was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. This Jesus Christ, the Savior, all they got was death. Death doesn't smell very good, does it? Who likes to be around death? Why? You may think I'm strange, and I may confirm it here by this next statement, but I personally like the smell of a skunk. You know, I don't go around parking over skunks and just inhaling for an hour or so, but when I drive past a skunk, it doesn't bother me. But now my wife cannot stand a skunk. Opposites do attract, they say. But in Oklahoma, one thing I can't stand, or around that area, is they have armadillos. And these armadillos, as you know, have a crustacean shell on their backs. And when they get hit on the road, just like skunks do over here, they have armadillos over there. And these armadillos usually always end up on their back, their legs sticking up like that. And their bellies towards the sun, and that sun beams down there and just bakes that meat in that shell. And it becomes an oven. And it starts to stink like death. Now, I don't like that kind of smell of death. No, it makes my stomach almost turn. And one time I went to Mexico, went to one of their famous meat markets. I almost lost my stomach on that one. Death does not smell good. Nobody likes to be around death. And that's why sinners don't like to be around Christians, because all they smell from us is a savor of death unto death. All they get is hellfire and condemnation, damnation. And if you're not wanting to repent and change your life, who likes to be around condemnation all the time? We like to be around those who are like us and encourage us and exhort us and give us life, don't we? So this savor of Christ emanates from us, and two different groups receive it two different ways, and that's just the way Christianity works. You aren't saved too long before you realize this. But if you don't watch out, the devil will tell you that it's you they hate and not the Word. And you'll get personally offended, and you'll go out and backslide and just leave the church. In Luke 2:34, there was prophesied to Jesus when he was but a babe that he would be for the rise and the fall of many of men in Israel. For the rise of some, mind you, and for the fall of others. To those who would humble themselves and bow before Christ, he would exalt them in due season. For those who resist God's grace and are proud, God resists them and will cast them down. So you see, the same Jesus has two different effects on two different groups of individuals. And that's just the nature of man. Why, when I was, my brothers began getting married, and got saved in 1980. I was praying, Lord, should I witness to my brothers and sister-in-laws? What should I do? You know, because families are different. You're around them more, and they know you. And Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except for his own hometown. And so there is a difference with family. So I said, Lord, should I witness to him? And he said, no. So I questioned God. I said, God, is this you? And the Bible says, be a witness, be a light, and go out and preach the word. And should I just go out there and tell them they're going to hell? And, well, God said, no. I said, why then? God told me, because of what your lifestyle is going to become, and already has become, and things you're going to stop doing, and things you're going to start doing, will be so much of a testimony to them that they won't like it. And one time, they're going to rise up and try to turn the family away from you. And if you give them any ammo for a witness by witnessing to them, and give them any religious preaching, they'll use that against you and have an alibi of why they're turning against you. So God told me, don't give them any ammo whatsoever. Just shut up and I'll let you know when it's time to speak. So I did so. Well, a few years later, I was down in Mobile, Alabama, about 1,000 miles away from Evansville, Indiana. And sure enough, I got a phone call from my mother. And she said, Jim, you wouldn't believe what's happening up here. One of your sister-in-laws is spreading around the family this and that and trying to turn the whole family against you. I said, well, Mom, what do you think? She said, well, I think it's terrible. Why, Jim, you haven't even as much as witnessed to him. I said, thank you, Jesus. Even my mom saw that. And I never told my parents why I never witnessed to them. And my mom even asked me, why have you never even given them your testimony? So she knew I never had witnessed to them. But yet I've been preaching to everybody else in Evansville and preaching on street corners and so on. But I never to my own family. And she even questioned it. I just said, well, I have my own reasons. Didn't want to tell her. Some folks just don't understand some things. So, sure enough, this happened. My parents came to my defense. My sister came to my defense. And they couldn't turn the whole family against me. Why? Because of what I lived, what I stood for, and what they lived and stood for. It was contrary. I was life, and they were death. I had the Savior of Christ in my life, and I never even said boo to him. Didn't even say God loves you. Didn't even say a thing to him. So sometimes people turn on you for no reason whatsoever. Have you ever told somebody that God loves them and they turn on you for that? I've been on campus before and I'll say, God loves you. And I've had some atheists say, how dare God love me? I don't want him to love me. Why didn't he ask him to love me? I didn't ask Christ to die for my soul. How dare him do that? Just by saying God loves you. So sometimes it doesn't matter what you say or what you don't say. They won't like you anyway.
That's right. Anyway.
And then if preachers fall for it, they'll back up and they'll lose their fight and they'll take it personal and they'll try to have everybody like them. But the Bible says that they won't all like you. Some were deaf, some were life too. And the ones who lose the fight and they want to please everybody, they'll start preaching on the lines of just preach Jesus. Just preach Christ and him crucified. Forget about these standards here and forget about this and this and this here. Just preach Christ and him crucified. Yep. I hear that all the time on campus. Well, how many times can you preach John 3:16? Just do it so many times, can't you? Well, then they'll say, people need to see Jesus in your life more, Brother Jim. If they saw Christ in your life, they'd love you. Because they love Christ. You'll fall for that if you aren't careful. But my Bible says they tried to kill Christ many times before they ever succeeded. Remember, they did kill him. Why? Because they liked him? No, because they hated him. Why? Because he said the world cannot hate you, but me it hates because I testify of it that its works thereof are evil.
Sure.
When I first got saved, folks and well-meaning folks told me, Brother Jim, go back to all your old friends and tell them your testimony, how you got saved at that Van Halen concert, and all will become saved and become just like you. I was young, gullible, naive, went back to my old friends, witnessed to them, and not one of them wanted to be like me. Actually, didn't want me to be around at all. Remember going to one of the first weddings of my friends. I was 18 when I got saved, 5 months out of high school. And about within a month, one of my old buddies got married to one of my old classmates, and they've been dating all through high school. And I went to that wedding, and it was the first time they ever saw me without beer in my hand, and with clear eyes. And people avoided me like a plague. I didn't have to say a word to them, because I had that savor of Christ emanating from me, and they could smell death. All they got was death, because they were disobedient and rebellious. It was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. But you get around church folks, and it's life. There's where you find your true companions, your true friends, your true families, your brothers and sisters. Because if you, that's what Christ told us. When we got saved, we gained fathers, mothers, and so on and so forth, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, I built this foundation thus far to go to the next step. And I'll need Brother Collins to help me here with a microphone and a Bible. Here you go. Is this one on?
Gotcha, yeah.
I'm going to give Brother Collins a list here of a few verses of scripture that I have here. And it looks long, but it won't be long at all. This list right there. Oops, sorry about that. And I built this foundation because, as you know, what the problem was of the individuals was the word going forth. And two different reactions, two different groups of individuals, because their hearts were in different positions. One was perishing, one was saved, right? Jesus is the word, is he not? By this word we will be judged on judgment day. So every verse in this Bible we should say yea and amen to, should we not?
Right.
Now one word or one verse in this Bible should we find offensive or a stone of stumbling or a rock of offense, should we?
Buddy.
Not one verse in this Bible should we find ministering death to us, but only life to us, right? Because we should already be living every verse in this Bible, right?
Mm-hmm.
And every word in this book. So tonight we're going to have another exam here. We're going to find out if any verses in this Bible will be an offense. Or you might say, P.U., Brother Jim, you stink with that verse. First verse, Brother Collins.
If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15.
Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus tells us our test for our love towards him is based on the condition of whether or not we keep his commandments. If we are not keeping God's commandments, we don't love him. P.U., Brother Jim, you're starting to stink already.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? It's very simple. Most of these verses won't need much explanation whatsoever. Not much comment. I picked out some very easy, self-explanatory verses that we should all be able to understand.
Right.
Next verse.
1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous.
People tell me all the time, Brother Jim, preach on love. Preach on God's love. Bible says this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They're not hard. They're not rigid. They're not hard to keep at all. So God's love, if you want to get down to it biblically, commands our obedience.
Right.
If God loves us so much and tells us what to do for our benefit and for his glory, why not obey a loving God?
Right.
Who loves us so much and tells us how to have fun in this life, how to have life and life more abundantly, and how to prevent our misery. Why not obey this love? Love always demands obedience to that love.
Right.
Next verse.
John 14:24, he that loveth me, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me.
There again, on the other hand, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And those who loveth him not are those that keepeth not his sayings. Quite simple, isn't it?
Right.
So if we're not keeping the sayings of this book, how dare we say we love God?
Right.
I hear all the time, oh, she loves God. Jesus is not in church right now.
I've heard that.
But she really has a heart after God, although she's out in the world committing all kinds of sins. She really does love God. No, she doesn't. No, he doesn't. If they love God, they'd be keeping his commandments.
Right.
Don't let your emotions get in the way of the word. Next verse.
Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect.
Be you, Brother Jim. There's that word perfect. That for many a spine. Why, we can't be perfect, can we? Jesus said, be therefore perfect. I didn't see the word strive in there or try, even though you can't. I saw a commandment. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That must mean there's grace sufficient to be perfect. Or God would not command us to do the impossible.
Right.
Because if he commands us to do the impossible, he's a tyrant, a dictator. And God is not a tyrant or a dictator, is he?
Right.
Next verse.
1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
I had a girl, a woman, a female preacher, who used to preach holiness as tight as I do, who used to preach against Jezebel better than I do.
Yeah.
She had a story about Jezebel and Ahab that to this day still rivals any I've heard on those two individuals. And one day she put her finger in my face, in my nose, and said, I don't want to hear any more about holiness at all.
Well,
something about that word, holy, holiness.
Right.
Some folks just don't want to hear it anymore.
To it.
All they get from it is death, the savor of death, and it's a stone of stumbling, the rock of offense.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because they're disobedient and perishing.
Sure.
But to those of us, I can tell already, many of us, if not most of us, are already getting life from these verses. We're already saying amen in our hearts because we're already living them.
Yes, right.
And they're not bothering us one bit. We've already got our fireproof boots on. Next verse.
Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings.
Now, Brother Jim, you could have preached all night except for those. Now you're getting personal. Now you're starting to meddle on things. Well, you could have preached on general terms of obedience and holiness and perfection and loving God and keeping his commandments, but now you're getting on specific things.
Yeah.
Like tithing.
Right.
Last time I was here, I preached a tithing message, you may well remember. And you know, a man who robs God will rob his own mother. And so,
sure.
Tithing is one of those verses we better love, or we'll have a rude awakening at the entrance, on
right.
The gates of heaven. Next verse.
Psalm 101:3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me.
You, Brother Jim. You're going to stink on this one.
Yeah.
I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Well, what is wicked? Would we agree that fornication is wicked?
Right.
Would we agree that adultery is wicked?
Right.
Would we agree that homosexuality is wicked?
Right.
Would we agree that child pornography is wicked? And child abuse is wicked? Would we agree that cursing is wicked?
Right.
Would we agree that thievery, theft is wicked?
Mm-hmm.
Would we agree that murder is wicked?
Right.
Would we agree that lying is wicked? Would we agree that talking back to your parents and disobeying your parents is wicked? I could go on and on and on, couldn't I?
Sure could.
Come to your knowledge, any one avenue in this society that all those things come over one airwave?
Right.
And we pipe it right into our living room via the television?
Mm-hmm.
And we set these wicked things in front of our eyes and we gaze on them?
Right.
And we let them go into our mind, into the computer, garbage in, garbage out. And we wonder why we're so carnal. We can't pray for an hour, can't even pray for 15 minutes, can't keep our minds focused. We don't love to read the Bible. Why? It's boring. We want to be entertained by some mind-numb box to turn our brains off on. I was raised in front of a television set. I was raised up on Christian entertainment, on Christian television, what they call it today.
Well.
They have a family channel these days, and they have Christian television. Well, all they are is old shows I used to grow up on in the 60s and 70s.
That's right.
And they perverted me and turned me into a big rebel against God and my parents. And now it's Christianized. It's, I guess it's been baptized.
Right.
And we're so naive, we think we can have that into our homes and not be affected by it. I was raised on television. I couldn't speak until I was 5 years old, went to kindergarten, I was sent home and said, this kid can't speak. Why? I was the fourth boy, one younger sister, and they just put me in front of a television set. My parents never talked to me. My brothers probably did the only talking to me, and I didn't get much from them. I had to go to a rehabilitation center to learn how to speak at age 5. My mother was totally embarrassed. She did not even know I couldn't speak at age 5.
Hallelujah.
Raised in front of a television set. That was my babysitter.
Yes.
Well, you know what? My grandfather owned one of the first movie theaters in Evansville, Indiana. My uncle now owns all the movie theaters in Evansville, Indiana, a multi-millionaire. He is partners of Showcase Cinemas right down here in Cincinnati. And he is big, big partners with this guy.
Mm-hmm.
And I was raised up on free movies. My grandfather and uncle, they owned the movie theaters. We went to free movies all the time. I was so addicted to movies in the theater, I sat through one Saturday all 5 episodes of the Planet of the Apes. One after another, all day long. When my cousin, my uncle's son, had a birthday party, we always had birthday parties at the movie theater because they owned it, free. Okay, Brother Jim, we don't have TVs or go to movies. But you know what? Nowadays, we have what is called VCRs.
Yes.
And it was amazing. I remember, I have a pretty good memory, back when I was watching television at the end of a television show, it always came up on the screen on the TV. This has been a videotape presentation.
Mm-hmm.
Videotape. That's what TV is and movies are. Videotape presentations. Oh, but we don't watch TV or go to movies. We just go out and rent the videos.
Right.
Where do you get Christian videos? Same place you get Christian television.
Yes.
Same place you get Christian movies.
Need to read the Bible.
They don't exist, do they? But you know what? I can just see, you know, my uncle knows how I stand and feel now since I've been saved for 15 years against his theater. And could you imagine me going to my uncle? Oh, uncle, those are wicked, terrible movies you show on that screen. Now, my grandmother, she wouldn't show Marilyn Monroe because she had too low of a neckline. So she was what you call a moral Catholic, but she told all the other movies, of course. But, you know, it's a whole lot more than Marilyn Monroe showing these days. And
yeah,
so I go to my uncle and I say, Uncle, those movies are filthy, dirty, and perverted.
Worse
but give me one of those videos over there. What do you think my uncle would say? He'd say, well, those videos are the same thing you're seeing on the screen right there.
Showing it a few years ago.
Same exact thing. And I'm so righteous, I wouldn't dare give him money for that movie up on that screen. But I'll pay for that video.
Mm-hmm.
My uncle would love to call me a hypocrite. He'd love it if I did that to him. Why, he'd say, you big hypocrite. Now, years back when videos first came out, a big to-do was, well, will it hurt the movie industry? Will it hurt the cinema industry? My uncle said, no, it won't. There's something about that surround sound in the cinemas and that big screen up there and the smell of popcorn and that canola oil and then the Coke and the candy. Why? They're addicted to it.
Yeah.
My uncle knows that. He said, well, it doesn't hurt me anyway. I'll just build a big wing on and sell the videos next to my movie theater. And that's what he did. He knows how to make money. He makes money by accident.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't dumb. He just started selling the videos right next to the... You just go right out of the lobby of the cinemas and buy your video. After you see the movie, take it home with you and watch it 20 more times. In the privacy of your own home.
Right.
Oh, Brother Jim, you're stinking too bad. But you know what?
I find that
we folks who were not raised holiness on TV and the video issue were stricter many times than those who were not raised with the television because they don't know the ill effects it can actually have on a family. The lack of communication, the strife, and this, the resentment. When I was saved at a Van Halen concert, started going to a charismatic church. My first only Christian person I ever knew in my whole life, I went to his church, it was charismatic. And God convicted me over television when I was saved. And I never heard a thing about it one time mentioned or preached on. Because I knew, number one, the colossal waste of time.
Right.
I don't see how many folks today have time to watch television.
You're right.
Next verse. We're stinking too bad here. Next verse.
Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.
Brother Jim, this is 1995. You don't really expect a husband to rule over his wife, do you? And the wife therefore be submissive to her husband?
Yes.
Why? Tell that to Shannon Faulkner, if you would. Well, you know what? Bible says, he shall rule over thee.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't write it.
No.
I had Brother Collins read it. He's the one reading it, you know. You can get mad at him for reading it. I'm just commenting on it. You thought you were rather clear, didn't you, Brother Collins?
My goodness.
But you know what? He shall rule over thee. There is no place for a bossy wife or a henpecked husband. Not in God's family. You'll have a topsy-turvy. Your kids, your sons may become homosexuals or at least effeminate.
Right.
And your daughters become bossy, loudmouth, masculine women.
Right.
If it's backwards, you'll have backwards families.
Certainly.
That's why God put it in the order. Next verse.
1 Corinthians 11:9, neither was man created for the woman, but woman for the man.
Oh, I read that verse on a campus in Conway, Arkansas, University of Central Arkansas. I just read, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. That's so obvious, so plain. No elaboration necessary. This woman next to me, I read it for her sake, of course. I pulled it out just for her because she was giving me a hard time. She took her backpack off full of books, hurled it around her arms, and hit me right in the gut. Knocked all my wind out. I didn't even have time to comment on it. I just read it. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Men were put here first, and the woman was made for the man, not vice versa. Sometimes we get it backwards, don't we?
Right.
Next verse.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Now, you know, women, I wouldn't put it all on you, did you? Didn't you? Yes, the husbands have to love the wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
Right.
In other words, he sacrificed his life and his time for his bride, for the church.
Certainly.
Well, I don't see where if you cannot sacrifice and put down your rifle and your fishing pole, where you're sacrificing much for your wife. If it comes more down to your rifles and your fishing poles, the time you spend on that than you do your family, I don't see what you're laying down your life for your wife. And you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You should be willing to die for your wife, and that means your own interests. Next verse.
So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself.
You know, I find many men who love themselves very much and they accumulate things, everything they want around themselves, and they have everything they desire. Go to their wife and she's begging. Now, that shouldn't be that way, should it? To love his wife even as himself.
Right.
So then the wife should not be neglected, should it? Next verse.
Like likewise ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
When I was first married, I would testify this testimony in churches that I love my wife. And I found out that the more I testified that to, the more people were suspicious. And actually, he said, well, there's something wrong in that marriage. Well, him testifying about that, it was amazing. I had to stop testifying that I love my wife so much so people wouldn't think there was something wrong with us. And I was trying to cover something up.
Right.
But I do know one thing. The best way to have your prayers hindered is have strife in the home. God will look down and say, hey, you can't even get along with your own spouse who you vowed love until the day you die. Don't come before my throne. Go back there and make it right before you ever come to my throne. I wonder why we can't get to heaven. Why is this brass and the roof's is brass and God doesn't answer our prayers and we got so much turmoil and strife in this world? Next verse, Brother Collins.
Now concerning the things wherever you wrote to me is good for a it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let everyone have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband.
Now, I was saved 8.5 years before I met Sister Bonnie. And I did not want to have a reputation of being an individual, an evangelist, going from church to church, church to church, which some did back in the 80s that I knew of, and leaving behind girl after girl after girl after girl after girl, and having a bad reputation before they ever really had their ministry blossom.
Right.
It was amazing. And so I just put it down. I read that verse. I said, all right, that word touch there means touch. I looked it up in the dictionary, in the Greek dictionary, it means touch. So I drew a line at touch.
Right.
It's amazing. Very few words you look up has the same word for the definition that you're looking up.
Right.
But this one does. And so I just said, okay, no touch. I concluded that it meant the touches that lead into fornication. So I was not always saved in my life, so I knew and concluded this must mean premarital kissing. So now I'm getting on the single folks here. All you single folks, the best advice I can give you is draw a line at touching. In a passionate way, arouse your emotions to go into the act of fornication. Mm-hmm. Don't do it. So we were on the wives, we were on the husbands, now we're on the single folks. Next verse. 2, I believe.
Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth.
Now for the younger kids, honor thy father and thy mother. If you want a good life, long life, don't be rebellious.
Right.
Learn to say, yes, ma'am, no, sir. Yes, sir, no, ma'am. Be obedient. Next verse.
4th verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord.
You know, I've seen some parents who just love to razz their kids so much to where they get upset, their kids get upset, and just fly off the bat, and then the father walks away and laughs. I've seen it happen in holiness churches. I've seen some spouses do that to each other too. They just love to razz each other until one of them gets mad and they think they've accomplished something. Now, I've only been married 6.5 years and I found out very early in my marriage it is not a great feat to get your wife mad at you. It's not a great accomplishment.
Yeah.
Why, sometimes it happens by accident. And vice versa, sometimes a woman is not a great feat to get your husband mad at you either.
Mm-hmm.
It can happen.
Right.
Like that. Next verse.
1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also women adorn themselves in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array.
Pee-hee, Brother Jim. I don't like that verse. Brother Collins, was that Shakespeare you just read to me?
Yep.
Shakespeare?
Yeah, Shakespeare.
My.
Shakespeare's teacher.
Now, are you sure that wasn't from a Confucius or somebody like that? Or Some of their weirdo, wacko, or some off-the-wall religion?
No.
Was that New Testament?
Mm-hmm. New Testament.
That was after Christ died?
Right.
After he rose?
Right.
After he ascended?
Right.
After the day of Pentecost?
Right.
After the beginning of the church age?
Right.
You mean there's no way I can get around this by saying it's not relevant for today?
Right.
I can't just say it's culturally for that culture back then and not for today?
No!
Why?
Brother Collins?
Women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know what modest apparel is?
Yeah.
Modest apparel is apparel that does not reveal, accentuate, draw attention to, or show off your body.
Right.
Pretty plain and simple, like Brother Hughes was preaching earlier.
Mm-hmm.
About his wife.
Right.
And did I understand you read a word in there that started with a G and ended with a D and with a four-letter word and the gold? In the Bible?
Yeah.
Why, God's not concerned with such trivial matters as gold, is he? Why, he would... that's got to be Shakespeare. In the Bible, God's concerned with the wearing of gold? He enumerated it in his Bible. He thought it was so severe, he put it in black and white.
Mm-hmm.
Sealed by the Spirit, he put the word above his name. And the word of God shall abide forever.
Right.
And heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word will abide forever.
Right.
Every jot, every tittle, every mark of grammar and every word. Gold? Pearls?
Well,
surely we can wear gold and pearls. Why? I just don't see it that way. Every jot, every tittle, every word, every chapter, every verse. Why, the key you, Brother Jim. That was stinking. Next verse.
1 Corinthians 11:14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is shame unto him?
It looks pretty good in here. I don't think anybody's guilty of this one. We'll pass over that. Next verse.
But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given to her for a covering.
Well, we're doing pretty good on that verse, too. Long hair. But what's long, Brother Jim? Brother Burkett had a good definition. I've been using it ever since and hasn't been shot down one time. Hair that is long is hair that exceeds the natural hairline of your head. And if it exceeds the natural hairline of your head, then it's long. Some hair doesn't grow as fast or as long as others, and so you can have hair that exceeds your hairline and still be considered long.
Right.
As long as you're applying this next verse.
For if the woman be not covered, let her be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let